Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When the Romans crucified Jesus, he died at the hands of men who were very good at making sure a man was dead. Soldiers guarded the tomb to make sure he stayed dead. Nonetheless, nothing could withstand the power of God as he brought his son back to life in brilliant glory for us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, the last of five messages on For Us, the events marking the death and resurrection of Jesus. Here now is Erwin Lutzer with Jesus Raised for Us.
There is a fable that circulates in the Middle East about a Baghdad merchant who wanted to send his servant to the marketplace one morning for an errand. And when the servant was there, he came around a corner and he was met by Lady Death. And he was so startled when he saw her, and she had such a look on her face that he hurried back to his master and said, "I met Lady Death in the marketplace today, and she had such a fearful look. I want your fastest horse so that I can ride all the way to Sumera tonight to get away from her." So on his way, he went. That afternoon, the merchant himself went to the marketplace and met Lady Death and said, "Why did you startle my servant the way you did this morning?" She said, "Well, I didn't intend to." She said, "It was I that was startled." She said, "I don't know what he was doing here in the marketplace in Baghdad this morning, because I have an appointment with him in Sumera tonight." One way or another, death is going to come to us. We don't know the time. We don't know the date. It might be much earlier than many of us ever suspect, but come it will. And at a time like that, what we will need is a Savior to save us from our sins, someone who has redeemed us and bring us into the presence of a holy God, and only Jesus qualifies. Today, as we think of the resurrection story, I want us to think of a woman who is prominent in the life of Jesus. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, I know that she got a lot of press during the days of the Da Vinci Code, but no, she was not married to Jesus, but yes, she was a very devoted follower of Jesus and loved him with all of her heart. She is indeed a remarkable woman, because the first time we meet her in the New Testament is the Gospel of Luke. It says that she was part of a delegation of women that actually followed Jesus and helped support him in his ministry. And then it includes her, and it says, "Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven demons." Now, there are some people who look at that text and they think, well, surely this is seven psychological scars. No, in the New Testament, you discover that these are actually demons. Demons do exist. They are created beings, but fallen beings. They are evil beings. They are deceitful spirits. And sometimes they like to harass people, and sometimes they even indwell individuals if they have specific permission. These are foul spirits. They are called in the Bible unclean spirits. We don't know how it is that Mary Magdalene had these spirits. We have no idea. Was it because she was into occultism, which sometimes leads to that kind of invasion of spirits? Was it because she lived a life of unrestrained immorality? We're not sure of that. Sometimes she has been called a prostitute, but we do not know that she was a prostitute. Whatever it was, there it is in the text, Mary Magdalene, one out of whom Jesus cast seven demons. Can't you just imagine what it was like for this woman to finally be clean? That Jesus speaks the word and the demons leave, her sin, which had harassed her also, is gone. The voices of self-condemnation and self-hatred, they left her. And for the first time in her life, she sensed a cleanness, a wholeness, an ability to be able to relate to this world with joy. Jesus gave that to her. I suspect that Jesus was probably the only man she ever met whom she could possibly trust. He was a man with impeccable purity, a man who was able to minister with such a sense, without manipulation, without false motives. She never had to hear a suggestive remark from his lips. And because of the deliverance that she experienced, she loved him and loved him deeply. The next time we see Mary Magdalene is at the cross. Now, I have to tell you that the cross and the crucifixion site was no place for a woman to be, really no place for any person to be. And yet the Bible says that even though the disciples forsook him and fled, Mary Magdalene and a number of other women, we don't know how many, they hung around the cross. God bless them, because they loved Jesus. Very interestingly, in Mark's gospel, it says that after everyone had gone, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, there are actually six or seven Marys in the New Testament because it was a very common name. Mary Magdalene and another Mary, they were around until the body of Jesus was taken down from the cross, and they went and they saw the tomb and they saw where his body was laid. What a remarkable story. And that leads us to a few comments I want to make from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. If you have a Bible before you, John chapter 20, if you're using the Bible that is available to you there in the pew, you will find it there, John chapter 20. And I thought I had a marker in the text and didn't, but I know where the Gospel of John is. I've come that far. Now, if you have a Bible that is in the pew, it is on page 906. 906. What happens, we read in chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." God bless her. Last woman at the cross, first woman at the tomb after the Sabbath. She comes while it is still dark. The other women come later, the Bible says, at sunrise, but Mary Magdalene is there first. She comes and she notices that the stone, the large stone, had been taken away from the tomb. What is she thinking? She's thinking grave robbers. She's thinking that the enemies of Jesus have now not only killed him, but now they want to desecrate his body. Now they want to take him and do something else with him so that the disciples don't know where he is laid. So she's distressed. And the Bible says in verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. We know that that is John the disciple. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and I do not know where they have laid him." Well, these two now are in distress too. It says, Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter. That is, John outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Trust Simon, who is always somewhat impetuous, somewhat having his foot forward. Simon, the Bible says, he came and followed him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then John goes in after Peter does, and he goes in and he sees and he believes. Wow, because the disciples didn't understand that the resurrection was coming. Jesus had told them, but they didn't get it. And there they are in the tomb, and why is it that the napkin that was about his head was folded nicely off by itself? There is a tradition that says that there was servants and masters, of course, in those days, and the servant would always watch the master to know whether he was done eating. Because if he wasn't finished, you didn't want to go and begin to clean up the table. And if the master took his nap cloth and simply took it and threw it on the table and it was all bundled up, then you knew he was finished. But if he left it folded, that was a hint that he was returning again. So maybe it was that. Maybe it was just the orderliness of the tomb. John goes in and says, this is not the work of robbers. This is not the work of enemies. They'd have come in and they'd have desecrated the place. Jesus was raised from the dead, John believes. Now get the picture. These disciples, the Bible says, they go home. Mary Magdalene then comes, because after all, they had run, and apparently they do not meet, and now we have Mary Magdalene before the tomb alone before anyone else gets there. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Why is it that she wasn't startled with the angels? We read this story and we think we're moderns. Do angels exist? Yes, angels exist. Angels were very much connected with the Christmas story, and whenever God does something great in history, we sometimes have angel stories as recorded in the scriptures. And you have to remember also that angels oftentimes appear simply as men. In fact, they're described that way in other gospels. So she is weeping. She's not interested in whom she is, to whom she is speaking. All that she can do is to say, my Lord is gone. Where can I find his dead body? I don't know about you, but I love this story. I love it because it's not just a story, it actually is a true story. The fact is that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, everything changed. Even the death of Jesus Christ would not have accomplished redemption were it not for the resurrection. You know, when we explain the gospel to people, so often we emphasize the death of Christ and we omit the resurrection of Christ, but actually, they are two events which together constitute the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And haven't we all been like Mary, weeping before a tomb, finding in the darkness and the blackness of our own experience all that is happening, and there's so much discouragement, there's despair, maybe even depression, and we don't know where to turn. And then as we continue this story, as we will, we'll discover that Jesus says those magic words, or the magic word, I should say, Mary. And today the Good Shepherd knows his sheep and he calls them by name. And he is saying to you today, he's calling you by your first name. He's calling to you today and saying, I am here in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your grief. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You may not see me visibly, but that does not mean that I am here. I'm just as much here as if you were able to see me. Jesus comes to us in our need and gives us hope.
Next time on Running to Win, join us for more on how the risen Jesus revealed himself to his disciples. For Us is a five-part series we'd like you to have on CD. It's our gift to you in gratitude for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.